Morning. We get to meet with God today, and I hope that excites you. But before we do, we got to tell you what's going on at church. So we have a number of things happening. If you are visiting with us, we are hoping you can join us for coffee right after the church and get to know a few more people. If you see somebody around you that you haven't met yet and you're one of the members here, please greet them, welcome them, introduce them to a few other people. We really appreciate your help with that. And if you are visiting, we would just encourage you to text the word welcome to the number that's on the screen there. Helps us know that you are with us and gives us an opportunity to reach out. If you'd like to grab coffee with one of the pastors, then we'd love to do that as well. There's no adult Sunday school. There's kids Sunday school. Don't mishear me. Or I shouldn't misspeak. That's what I should say. The adult Sunday school is postponed for March so that the choir has this space to be practicing for Easter. So if you'd like to be a part of that Easter choir, join them right after the worship service, after the kids singing, and that'll be a great opportunity. Today at 4:15, our short-term mission trip info meeting is going to be happening. If you'd like to get more information about that, there's a few different info meetings that are happening. This is the first one. I'd love for you to be there for that if you'd like to be getting more involved. Later tonight, after our evening worship service, we will have Stephanie Wellwood from Alpha Care Center in Lowell speaking to us as one of our ministries that we support, and I hope you can be there for that and see how God is at work in that Pregnancy Resource Center. The opportunity in March is for us to be a part of giving to the tuition assistance, so all of the special collection is going to be going towards that. That information is in the bulletin. And then also, young adults, mark your calendars for March 23rd. You will be gathering at the Brom Barn, and that's to collaborate on a discussion of a topic and play some games. There'll be soup for dinner, and encourage you to bring your book suggestions and ideas and soup or a role to share. So regarding our TASK event that's coming up in the summer, all high school age kids who have expressed an interest in TASK should have received an email to register. So please complete the registration as soon as you can so they can have accurate numbers and see John Bross or Todd Hilton if you have any questions about that. And if you did not receive an email and are interested, then please talk to them. Where is John sitting? Oh, there they are. He's in the back. Okay, so he's not. Oh, he's right there outside. That doesn't help. Is Todd in the room? Raise your hand, Todd. Okay, there. Hands over there. So you can talk to Todd if you are interested in that. And then last of all, if you are someone who'd like to, maybe you're newer at Redeemer and you'd like to get to know a few more people around lunch, we have our Redeemer open house. That's going to be in 2 weeks after the morning worship service. About 12:15 or so at the home of Dick and Janet Shamp. There's information in the bulletin about how you can sign up for that and hope that you can be a part of getting to know a few more people at Redeemer. That's my last announcement. Let's take this moment now and prepare our hearts as we come before our God together. How many of you came here this morning with everything in your life going exactly how you want it to? I'm guessing most of us would say no to that, and that's exactly how it should be because the Lord is at work in each one of our lives. If you said yes, I'm sorry. Because it can be harder to learn our need for what Christ is doing when we think everything is going exactly how it should be going. But the psalmist tells us in our call to worship that we have a lot to learn And the Lord is willing to teach us. And so we hear the call where it says in Psalm 86, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I may walk, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." Well, let us join our hearts and voices together as we sing a prayer saying, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are here to bring songs of praises to you, to bring to you our hearts and to recognize the greatness of who you are. Lord, thank you that you have promised to teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth as you have provided your inerrant and infallible word in the scriptures. And thank you that though there are fallible people like ourselves trying to do our part, Lord, that you can work even with a crooked stick and draw a straight line. And we are so grateful for your mercy and for your help. May your Spirit guide each one of us in ministering to our hearts in exactly the way that we need this morning, that you would use every portion of this service, and that the focus and the attention and the glory would be unto you, that you would receive it. And because we know that you are the one worthy of praise, you are the sovereign God across all the lands. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, we are worshiping a glorious God that is sovereign over all things, and yet He cares about the most intimate details of each one of our lives. And as we will learn in our text of the sermon today, as well as in our confession of sin, our God is indeed the vine dresser. He is the one who is at work trimming and shaping and making the vine the most fruitful it can be. And part of that is, you know, making some changes in our lives sometimes that can be painful, and we recognize that He knows exactly what He's doing, and He is very gracious even in how He goes about it. But as we think about Psalm 80, we're going to use this as a unison confession of our sin, using God's word, praying His word back to Him. And so let us join our hearts together as we pray this prayer. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the Son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then he shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And let us take this moment as we think about the ways that God is shaping us in a variety of ways that you can think of, and whatever ways you have perhaps resisted that change or that growth in your own life. Let us go to Him in silent prayer, asking Him to give us teachable spirits. Let us go to Him praying. Heavenly Father, we know in our minds and from the way that you have revealed your sovereign care in the Scriptures that you rule over every experience that we have, that you actually have a perfectly measured amount of pain that we experience as you get our attention in a variety of ways to see our need for Christ, our need for you to lead us into the walking in the Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, in all the ways that we walk in the flesh, Lord, that you would help us to lay that aside, that we would die to self, that we would have teachable hearts to walk with you in humility and in love and in true dependence upon your grace that is indeed poured out in its abundance in Jesus Christ and is indeed sufficient for us. Lord, we come with thankfulness for your promises and for your love in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The Lord's promise of pardon comes to us from Jeremiah 31. The Lord says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Well, let us rejoice together in that promise as we sing, "His mercy is more." Please stand with me.
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, what a blessing it is to gather this morning. What a privilege it is that we are able to gather here together without the threat of persecution, with the freedom to sing praise and glory to your name openly. Lord, as we have just sung about how your mercies are more than our sin, Lord, we are reminded of that this morning as we see the fresh snow and the pure white out there. Lord, we are reminded of your Son and the death of the cross. And his blood was able to make us pure. Lord, now we just ask that you bless Pastor Jeff, that the Spirit be upon him. Lord, as he comes and brings us your word this morning. But Lord, we also ask that the Spirit be upon us, that it may soften our hearts to be receptive to that word. Lord, as we leave this place today, we ask that as we go into the cities, into our work and school, that we may be lights to this world, that others may look to us and see a joy that is not seen in others around this world. Lord, as we prepare to give our offering, Lord, we are reminded that what we give is not ours, but belongs to you, and we are only giving a portion back to you. We ask that those who are responsible for taking care of it look to you for their guidance. In your name we pray. Amen.
Just a moment, we'll be praying for each other in this time of intercessory prayer. I just wanted to note a couple of things before we begin. The first is the desire to continue to pray for Jared and Kaylee and the baby that Kaylee is carrying. If you saw the updates, the surgery that was performed on this little girl went very well. It was a long surgery, and they'll continue to be in the Chicago area for the next number of weeks, and you can imagine how that affects a family life. And so they're counting on other family members and this church to continue to support them as they wait there until the time that Kaylee can return home. The other thing I wanted to note was an update on Zach Francois. If you've been watching the news, you may have noticed that things in Haiti have gone from really bad to even worse. This past week, gangs released 4,000 of the worst criminals who were imprisoned in Haiti back into the general society. And when Zach was here, as you may know, Missionary Aviation Fellowship operates from the airport in Port-au-Prince. And when he met with our small group, he said, "But we're very sure the gangs will never take over the airport, because if they do, the United Nations, the Americans, will come and make sure that that doesn't happen." Well, that did happen, and the gangs took over the airport. So Zach is not in Haiti currently. He's here in the U.S. He was planning to return in June or July, but there are other MAF workers there. And of course, our hearts are broken for the Haitian people, especially the Christians who are there, and other work that our church supports in Haiti. It truly is heartbreaking. After our service is finished this morning, there are usually elders who stand here in the front and are willing to pray with you. They'll be here again this morning. But if you're interested in praying specifically for Haiti after the service is finished, a group of us will be meeting in the conference room that's out the door and to the left down toward the Sunday school rooms. We'll be meeting in there to pray for Zach and for MAF and for other work we support. So please, if you are interested, go there shortly after 11 and we'll spend time praying. Finally, I want to note before we begin praying these words from Psalm 116. I went to visit a dear lady in our congregation who's elderly, and I thought I was going to bring her a lot of comfort and encouragement. Perhaps that's true. But at the end of our visit, she asked, "Could you read from Psalm 116? And it says, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live." Let's go to him with that in mind. Father, it is truly amazing to us that we can bow our heads and lift our hearts to you this morning. To the one who is the God of the universe, who called into being this world that we live in out of nothing. The God that we confess upholds everything that happens in this world. There's not a single person who walks on this earth this morning, whether in our community, in another place in North America or across the world, that is not known by you. Every day we pass by people in the grocery stores and the roads. Maybe we've traveled over this past week to other parts of the country or maybe even the world. And we have seen people and maybe we've only glanced at them for a moment. But Lord, you have known them every moment of their lives. You know every single thing about them. You know the things that worry them, their joys and sorrows, their struggles, just as perfectly as you know each one of us. It is beyond our ability to understand how you are God who is so great and so powerful. The immensity of that power is beyond our mortal ability to comprehend. And in light of the greatness of your power and the holiness that you possess, we are moved by the words of Psalm 116, where the psalmist says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice as I called out for mercy." Father, it is not just that you are great and powerful, and you are certainly that, but you are a God who is characterized by mercy. Unlike any other being that we will ever meet, you are a merciful God. The psalmist says in another place that you remove our sins so far from us, it's like the difference between the east and the west. That's how far you've removed our transgressions from us. In our human relationships, we meet people, we offend them, and then we worry about whether or not they really like us again. But Lord, you're not like that. When you say you are merciful and gracious, it is not that you are ignorant of what kind of people we are with our sins and our weaknesses. It is that you know exactly who we are And because you know us that well, inside and outside, your mercy that is applied to us is exactly what we need. There is no one else in all of the universe who could apply that mercy in the way that you do. And we are deeply, deeply grateful. Then that when we call out to you, the words of the psalmist are ours. I love you, Lord, because you heard my voice when I cried out to you for mercy. There are specific people we'll pray for this morning, but we're very aware that these are only a sampling, just some, of the concerns and the burdens that we bring when we come to worship. Maybe there are ordinary kinds of things like the sins that we've struggled with in this past week. We've struggled with the same kinds of things again. We've set in our minds when we launch out into a new week, Lord, I'm going to avoid that. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. And maybe there are successes, but there are also failures. Failures to the degree that we wonder if everyone else could see our lives as they truly are. We wonder whether they'd even look at us or want to be around us. And then we come into your holy presence and we think, Lord, if you know us as we really are, how can we be here? And if it wasn't for that mercy, we couldn't. But because of that mercy, not only can we come into worship this morning and we can pray to you, but we have the greatest confidence that those things that we struggle with, like our sin and our shortcomings, the places where we have failed over and over, you're not looking at those things as reasons to jab us and hurt us, but you are working in us perfectly to address these weaknesses by your grace. Lord, how could we not say thank you for that? For all the other burdens that we bring with us into worship, we give them to you as well. Cares and concerns in our families, our futures, perhaps dating relationships or marriages. There may be concerns we have about our employment. It may be money challenges that we're facing. Maybe we're concerned about our adult children. Maybe it is worry about our communities or our nation. All of these things, Lord, belong to you. And here we are in worship to give them to you. And to say that you are God, and therefore they do not belong to us first, they belong to you. And it is with that confidence that we can pray for those who are on our prayer list this morning. We pray for the Brightaways, for Jared and Kaylee, and especially the little baby that Kaylee is carrying. We rejoice, Lord, in the care that they have received at the University of Chicago, the surgery that was performed on this baby in womb. It amazes us that that's even possible. We pray that surgery would have brought healing to this little girl. And we pray for patience for them as they wait. And that all of those things that have to happen as they're away from home, that you would supply them. That you would surround them with family and this church that can support them as they try to do the best to love this little girl that you have created. We also pray in thanksgiving with Dell Muhlenberg that his tests have come back in a more positive way than he might have expected. We do pray for continued treatment for him, for this cancer that he is carrying in his body. We do, Lord, ask that his treatments will be successful and you would give him many, many more years of joyful service to his wife and to his family and to this church. We pray for our sister Dorothy Biker. Father, we are so thankful for the testimony she gives of many years of faithful service to you. That even when she looks back at her failures, she recognizes you as the God who gives mercy. We pray that you would give her relief from her pain, that you would give her peace in her heart. And as she looks forward to the time and she will be with you, that she will do it without fear, but with confidence in our Savior who has said that he is with us always. And then, Lord, we also pray for what is happening in Haiti this morning. Words fail us in some ways to really even understand and to tell you the desire of our heart for that country. We've prayed for Haiti through times that were relatively good. We've prayed for Haiti when they faced natural disasters, when there was an overthrow of their leader. We prayed for Haiti as the gang violence increased. And this morning it is with heavy hearts, Lord, that we again pray for that country, and especially our brothers and sisters who work there and live there, for the ministries that we support. Lord, our hearts are heavy to say to you, Lord, this morning, we didn't think it could get worse. And yet, Father, it is. And we pray with our brother this morning, along with Deb and others who have long-standing relationships there, that you would comfort them, Lord, in their grief as they watch what is happening, that it would not overwhelm them. We pray for Zach's mom and his extended family, that you would protect them. We pray for other MAF workers and other people who work there on behalf of the cause of Christ. Maybe what you're doing, Lord, is bringing that nation to such a low point that the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be seen as the only possible hope. You teach us to pray, and we pray now that Christ would be glorified, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done as certainly on earth as it is in heaven. We believe that you have placed us in this world not simply to live out our days, enjoy ourselves to the extent that we can and then die, but you have placed us on this earth to pursue the cause of Christ, to bring glory to him, to make sure that the gospel news of the kingdom of Christ is spread not only in our homes and our communities and our nation, but across the world. And Lord, would you please do that in a powerful and amazing way in that nation as well as in our community. Father, we have to trust you that you know, of course, what you're doing. And as hard as it is sometimes for us to believe that, we do place our confidence in you. We place it in your character as well as what we see you doing. And we ask that as we consider now your word from John 17, that you would encourage us to see these words not simply as words of Scripture, which they are truly and fully, but we would see them as the words of a gracious God to the people whom he loves. So give us, Lord, that joy of open hearts and ears to receive your word now as we hear it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're turning to John chapter 15, and I'll be reading the first 17 verses of John 15. If you're new here this morning, we've been preaching through the Gospel of John. John is one of four gospel records of the life of Jesus, and each one of those gospel records has their own, of course, way of describing the life of Jesus. All of them complement perfectly. They're sort of like a unified testimony to the truth of God's word. And here's the thing that John has a burden to do, and that is to explain to us the compelling reasons why we should believe in Jesus. This morning in John chapter 15, we have another one of those compelling reasons. This is perhaps one of the better known passages in John, but it's also a difficult passage. So if I'm reading it, as I'm reading it, you listen to it and you say, I'm not sure how the pieces fit together. I want you to feel like you're not alone in that. Sometimes you might think to yourself, everyone else is understanding this perfectly, and I'm here wondering, what in the world does Jesus mean by that? Well, you could have joined me this past week as I've worked in my office trying to answer that question. And I pray that what the Lord gives us this morning is accurate, but also edifying, encouraging for us. So John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of God. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. These are the words of God this morning, faithful and true. And I pray that he will also speak truth to us in what we're about to hear. This particular passage, as I noted just a moment ago, has a lot of trees in it. And there have been a lot of books written and conversations had. And there have been a lot of sermons preached on particular verses from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I understand why that's true. These 17 verses are rich and full of all kinds of teaching of Jesus that are only small windows into much larger teachings of the Bible. For example, in these verses, we hear about the love of God the Father for the Son and the ways in which that love is given to us in a similar way. There's a whole sermon, maybe a book, about the way in which the love of God is seen in the love that God has for us. It's an amazing truth. Or perhaps I could preach you a sermon from this passage about what it means to be a friend of Jesus. Jesus says we are not his servants only, but now we're his friends, because he has told us the truth of God's word. He's held nothing back. Imagine me explaining that to you in depth, what it means to be a friend of God. Or later on in this passage, Jesus says twice, ask whatever you want. And if you ask whatever you want, as you seek to obey the commandments of God, God will do it for you. Imagine me explaining in a whole sermon what it means for you to ask whatever you want, and God will give it to you. Or let me give you another example. Later on in this passage, Jesus says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. That's how you became my followers. Imagine me preaching a sermon to you about the decrees of God and what it means that God chose you before you chose him. The reason I give you this list is because I was very tempted to select one of these great doctrines of the Christian faith and preach to you a sermon only on that verse. But there's a reason this sermon is not that this morning. And I think it is a very good reason. And the reason is that Jesus did not give us this passage, first of all, for those reasons. He did not give us this passage so that we would simply think about one distinct theological point. Rather, he spoke these words to us in this fashion because, as important as those distinct doctrines are, that's not primarily his point. Jesus has a greater point that he is making to us in these 17 verses. And I want to make that point to you this morning. So are you curious what that point is that might be more significant than the decrees of God or being the friend of God or the way in which the love that we have from God is like the love that God has for the Son? What in the world could be more important than that? What would Jesus want us to understand from this great passage that he speaks to his disciples? What is his point? His point is profound but simple. And his point is simply this, and I'm going to say it now, and I'm going to continue to say it, as I explain this passage to you this morning, the point that Jesus is making is simply this. It is, if we are going to be faithful to God, we're also going to be fruitful. Or to put it more simply, to be faithful is to be fruitful in our following of Jesus. It's a simple thing, but Jesus explains it to us in a whole variety of ways, and I'm going to try to summarize those in the following three ideas. To be faithful is fruitful, first of all, becomes clear to us in the first 8 verses where Jesus simply says to us, you are called to be fruitful. This is the first thing that Jesus says, you are called to be fruitful. Now, I could read through those first 8 verses again, but I want to summarize them for you. And the reason I want to summarize them for you is because it's important for us to see this particular set of verses within the larger context of what Jesus is doing. These 17 verses come in what is called the final discourse of Jesus to his disciples. It is his farewell discourse. Jesus is on the way to the cross. And in 8 distinct sections, long a portion of John, Jesus is providing reassurance to his disciples that after he leaves, they should not wonder whether or not he is with him. Do not be discouraged by my leaving, Jesus says. When I am gone, I will persist with you, and you will continue to do my work. Even though I'll be gone, I will not be absent. I will remain with you. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will still be with you, even though I will be physically gone. That is an incredibly powerful point, because that's a time in which we're living. Jesus is not only addressing his disciples, he is addressing us as people who are living between the time when he was here and the time that he is coming back. And in that in-between time, Jesus focuses on a particular illustration to tell us why we should not be discouraged with the fact that Jesus is no longer physically here. Jesus uses the illustration that is common to every farmer who has ever existed, grown something like grapes or tomatoes, something that has a central stem with vines and then leaves. He describes himself as the vine, the main stem. From that stem are coming branches where the leaves come from and the fruit would hang. And he says, what I want you to know is that you are called like portions of that plant to abide, to remain in the stem. Now you listen to that and you say it's a very simple illustration. Even the youngest children here who first understand the way the world works can understand that. In my office, one of my children gave me a Meyer lemon tree for Christmas. Do you know how much that brought joy to my heart? And while I was on vacation in Florida, my Meyer lemon tree started to blossom, and I walked into my office this morning, and the fragrant smell of a fruit plant in blossom hit my nostrils, and I was full of joy. Any farmer has that joy. If you've ever been in a rural community and you watch a farmer walk out in the cornfield, he breaks off an ear of corn and counts how many rows around and how long. Why? He wants to see if that plant is fruitful. Pretty soon when you plant your tomato plant, you walk out there after you come home from a long day of work. You may walk to your tomato plants and look at those green tomatoes growing, and your heart is filled with what? Oh, come on now, great joy. Watch those tomatoes grow. It's a very simple illustration. You know how it works. In order for the tomato to produce fruit, it has to remain connected to the vine. You chop off a portion of what produces that fruit, the little vines that come off, and that vine is not going to produce fruit anymore. It can't. And Jesus says, that's like what it is to be a follower of me. In order for you to produce much fruit, you must remain in me. You must stay connected. You must find your life in me. What we might miss in Jesus' simple illustration is something that is incredibly profound. There are two things that I want you to note about Jesus' illustration. The first is that Jesus gives this as one of his I am statements. There are a number of these in John. This is the last one. Jesus compares himself to the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. This is not just an illustration about something. It's about our connection with Jesus himself. What you should also appreciate, secondly, is that this illustration is not new to John chapter 15. It has been used over and over and over in the scriptures. We heard about this morning in one of the Psalms we read. It comes up often in the Old Testament prophets, in Ezekiel chapter 15 and 19, and in Isaiah chapter 5. In those places where the vine illustration is used, it is used not to refer to Jesus, first of all, but to refer to the nation of Israel as a whole. And every single time it is used in the Old Testament prophets, this illustration is used, it is not used positively. It is used to illustrate that Israel was failing to produce the fruit that God required of it. It is used as a rebuke and as a judgment of the nation of Israel. They are an unfruitful vine. They are one that did not produce not only much fruit, they produced almost no fruit or none at all. To listen to John chapter 15 then, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, remain in me, abide in me, and you'll produce much fruit, would have hit the ears of the Israelites not simply as an illustration, but as Jesus saying, all the failure that you have existed in as a nation of Israel will be undone by me. I am the true vine. And your rebellion and your sin and your frustration and your wandering away from me, that you have lopped yourself off from the central stem of God time and again, that's different with me. So when Jesus calls himself the true vine in this verse, he is contrasting himself with the failure of those who have come before. Jesus is not just another vine. He's not one of your six tomato plants in your garden that is blossoming and producing. He's not the best one. He's not just the most productive one. What Jesus is saying is that I produce life in you unlike what you have ever seen before. The attempts to have that life have only met with failure over and over and over in your experience. I alone am the true vine, the only vine, the singular vine. Abide in me and only in me, and you will produce fruit. So that I can say with a lot of confidence in these first eight verses, Jesus is making a very simple point with a very simple illustration. In order to produce fruit, we must abide in Christ. We must remain connected to him. We must find our life in him. We must, as our shorter catechism says, rest and rely in him alone. But you'll notice in these first eight verses, that is not all that Jesus says. It's not just that we will produce fruit. That is a pretty amazing claim itself. But do you notice that twice Jesus says, not just that you'll produce fruit, Jesus says, you'll produce what fruit? Much fruit. You'll produce abundant fruit. In fact, the illustration is used to say those that don't produce fruit, those that are unproductive, are lopped off and thrown away and burned in the fire. It is only those branches that produce fruit and much fruit that remain part of the vine. Verse 8 is perhaps the very center of what Jesus is saying. He makes that utterly clear in verse 8. The form of the verb, if I can just be a little nerdy for a moment, the form of the verb in verse 8 where Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, it seems to me. Jesus says it in such a way that to bear much fruit is a top priority. It is the most important thing in the life of Jesus and his disciples. So much that twice in this passage that I noted in the beginning, Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do for you. Those promises are connected specifically to the production of much fruit. It is not just Man, I was in Florida, and do they ever have nice cars in Florida? My word, one drove right by us. My wife said, what is that? I said, that's a Maserati. I've never seen one of those in Michigan. She said, how much is that worth? I'm like, hundreds of thousands. This promise does not apply to me walking into a Maserati dealer and him saying to me, well, how are you going to pay for this? And I'm saying, well, I'm going to pray for it a moment. And the money will appear. That's not the nature of this promise. The promise is specifically about the fruitfulness of the Christian who abides in Jesus Christ. That's what we can ask. Whatever we desire in order to pursue that fruitfulness. And Jesus says, unqualified, and I will give it to you. If you are following me, obeying my commandments, and you're seeking to produce fruit, simply ask me, and you know what I will do? I'll give it to you. I will. No hesitation. I have to say, when I mention that, when I proclaim that, I hear the words coming out of my mouth, I think, is that really true? Maybe you have the same hesitation. Think, is that really true? Whatever. In verse 7, the emphasized word in Jesus' phrase is, whatever you ask in my name. Is that really true? I have to confess that, at least for me, it's very hard for me to believe that's true. Some of that is my natural hesitation. I'm not really sure if that would happen. Some of it is the fact that I've been part of churches for a long time that placed a heavy emphasis on what I would call faithfulness over fruitfulness. Some of that is the nature of the churches I grew up in. They were conflict churches, churches that were resisting something. Our denomination is going bad. We want to be faithful. Just remain faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. I applaud that. We want to be faithful to God's word. But the emphasis on faithfulness, we must get our doctrine right. We must have our ducks in a row. The I must be dotted. The T must be crossed. That is really the point of what we're trying to do. Let me tell you, that is significant. That is very important. We want to be doctrinally accurate. I love the doctrine of the scriptures. I subscribe to it. I will preach it to you. I will embrace it with my whole heart. But do you realize the truth of God's word is not an end in itself? It's not. You can embrace every single truth in God's word and miss the point of the gospel. Do you know that? It's not only possible, it happens. We embrace every truth and we congratulate ourselves on how right we are and correspondingly how wrong other people are. And we miss the point of what Jesus is saying. The faithfulness to his word, which we applaud and we embrace and we desire, is not meant to be an end in itself. Jesus in this passage says, remain in me, abide in me, and you will be faithful always. That's true, but that's not what he says. He says, remain in me, abide in me, obey my commandments, follow me, and here's the result. You will be fruitful. No, that's not right, is it? He says, you will bear much fruit. You will be abundantly fruitful. You will be more fruitful than your sorry heart and mind this morning would even dare imagine. That's how fruitful we'll be. That's the point of the illustration. It is to say that as we pursue Jesus Christ, as we abide in him, it is not simply that we remain connected to the vine, as wonderful as that is. It is that through us, the life of Jesus flows into a production of fruits that is overabundant. Again, I wish that you could come to my office with me and watch my little lemon tree. Somebody in our office was charged with maintaining it while I was gone. And you can only guess who that might be. She did a wonderful job. She had to pollinate it with a little Q-tip to make sure it would work. And I came, and there's so many blossoms.
And as I saw that this morning, I thought, that's what the Lord Jesus is saying in John chapter 15. There will be so many blossoms and so many fruits in the life of the Christian that we wonder, how did that happen? How's that possible? Jesus says it is only possible if you abide in me. If the life that motivates you and sustains you flows from the God who is unlimited and the God who does more than we could even ask or imagine. If I can just stress this a moment with a historical reference, do you realize that the Church of Jesus Christ is growing most rapidly, not in the United States, certainly not in Canada. It's not growing in Central America in some places. It's not growing in Europe, certainly. The places where the Church of Jesus Christ is growing, where the most fruit is being seen, is not in the places where life is easiest, but the places where people are having to remind themselves to remain and abide in Jesus Christ. You know where those places are? Places in the Middle East, that's right. Where there's extreme persecution that if you call the name of Jesus, you will lose your home, your family, and probably be put to death. In places in Africa where people walk days and weeks and months to escape persecution. And the reason we see fruitfulness there is not because the circumstances are right. Isn't that usually what we tell ourselves? If my life was easier, if I had more of this or that wasn't a problem, I would be more fruitful in my pursuit of Jesus. That's not why fruitfulness occurs. It is because our God in his grace to those people have placed them in a moment in time where they have no choice but to rest and remain in Jesus Christ in a way that we should only envy. To put it very simply, and this is the majority of my sermon, the other two sort of are addendums to this point. If we remain and abide in Jesus Christ, Jesus says we will produce much fruit. We will. But there's a second and a third thing as well, as I just indicated. Jesus tells us why we can expect this fruitfulness. You can read about this in verses 9 and 10, and then again in verses 12 through 17. I'll just read verses 9 and 10 again. It says, "My Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." Jesus says there's a reason why we might expect this fruitfulness. It is because, first and foremost, Jesus loves us with the same love that the Father has for the Son. This is an all-encompassing love. It is a fellowship between the Father and the Son that is perfect. It is all complete. There is no shortcoming in it, whatever. The fellowship that the members of the Trinity enjoy is like a fellowship we can only attain to. And Jesus says, you will bear much fruit because what operates in you is not your own courage. It is not the force of your personality. It is not simply that you're trying hard and doing more. It is rather that the love of my Father that flows into me is a love that now you are also given. Verse 15 goes so far as to say, because of that love, we are now called friends of Jesus. We have a closeness to him that means we will more and more take on the character of our Savior. Verse 13 says that the love that Jesus has for us is the reason that he gave his life for us. It is the greatest measure of love anyone can have for another. Jesus says that here it's repeated in 1 John. There is no love greater than this, that you would lay down your life for your friends. You're my friends. I've given my life for you. I have given myself and demonstrated my love as no one else is able. And that is emphasized when Jesus says that we did not choose him, but he chose us. That's really a statement about the love of Jesus Christ. It's easy to love those who give back. Every parent will experience this. If you are a parent to be on our list, or you aspire someday to be a parent, listen to the wisdom of parents who have gone before. One of the amazing things that happens when you take that little baby home from the hospital is you realize within short order your life is no longer your own. That baby cries at 2 a.m. and you've got to pop out of bed, if you're the mom, and nurse that child. And there comes a point, I've noticed, about 6-7 weeks in where your strength is gone. And the baby cries in the middle of the night and you wake up and you're like, I don't want to. I am done with this. And yet it's the force of your love for this child that causes you to get up and take care of that child again, nurse the baby, change his diaper, and then try to fall asleep again before he or she cries. There's nothing greater than that to show us that our lives do not belong to ourselves. In that moment, there's a small picture of the kind of love that Jesus is describing here. It's not a love that is returned. Maybe the reason babies and their first smiles are so important to us is because it's really the first time we get any indication that they appreciate what we do for them. Jesus, in his love for us, set that love upon us before we could do anything in return. Jesus says he chose us, not that we chose him. He chose us and set that love upon us, absent anything that we would bring to the table, in order to demonstrate the greatness of that love. So that when we think to ourselves, why would Jesus love me? Look at my struggles and my failures, the way in which I did not return his love to me. Jesus will say, exactly. This is not a reciprocal relationship in the way that you would expect. That love that he has set upon us is the reason why we can expect fruitfulness. It's not because we're trying hard and doing better. It is because he has said that his love not only makes us his children, but also enables us to produce this fruit. The third thing that I want to tell you from this verse, beyond that Jesus expects fruitfulness, and there's a reason why he expects fruitfulness, is that he gives us one particular fruit that we are to strive after. Maybe as I just explained the second part of the sermon, you said to yourself, but Jesus says twice in this chapter, if you obey me, if you follow my commands, it is a demonstration that you love me. There is a dynamic in this passage that is true throughout the scriptures. It is not just that Jesus loves us, he calls us to follow him. The love that he sets upon us is not meant to simply remain there. It's meant to go deep into us and transform us. And in verse 10, Jesus says there is an interconnection between obeying his commandments and remaining in his love. I do not want you to walk away from this sermon thinking that what Jesus is saying is that if we fail to obey his commandments, it means automatically that we no longer have his love. That's not his point. Instead, what Jesus is saying is that if we obey his commandments, it's one of the clearest indications of the love that is abiding in us of our Savior. Or to put it differently, if we say that we love Jesus and we say we're connected to him, but we are not fruitful, then we must ask ourselves the question that Jesus broaches earlier in this passage, and that is, are we truly branches that are connected to him? The Christian life will be one of fruitfulness. There may be degrees to that. It certainly will not look the same in everyone's life. But there will be fruitfulness. And at the core of what it means to be fruitful is obeying the commands of Jesus. He says that in this passage. But there is a specific commandment, a specific fruit that is always shown as we pursue obedience. It is, as verse 17 says, it is demonstrated when we love one another. It is no mystery that later on, when Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. There's a good reason to think that love is not just there because he had to start somewhere, but because love is what tempers everything else that comes after it. It is the core fruit from which there are other fruit that result. If there is no love, there can be none of the other fruit. I have been struck as we've been going through the Gospel of John that, as one missiologist said more than 20 years ago, in a rapidly post-Christian Western society, the greatest apologetic that God uses to convince the world that the kingdom of Christ has come is the love of God's people for one another. Maybe you'll debate that. It's possible he was wrong. But you'll note that earlier in John, Jesus says, "The world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another." The reason that really strikes me this morning is because often in the church that's not the case. I think we could probably, if we've been in church a long time, go up and down the rows of these chairs this morning and you could explain to me how that has not been the case for you in one way or another. What I'm not suggesting is that the church doesn't deal with difficult things. It does. Some of you who are here, you've said difficult things to me, and I've said difficult things to you. It is not the kind of love that often is described culturally, that is basic permissiveness. If you love someone, what you're doing is giving them the freedom to do whatever they want. That's not what the Bible means by love. Love is a commitment to another of the highest order. That we're pursuing not what seems best to us, but we love each other enough to pursue together the things that are ultimately true. That's real love. Which means in the church of Jesus Christ, we're not simply saying to each other, "I'm here to affirm you in the way that you want to be loved. Whatever is true in your world, that's true. Let me tell you how true it is." No, we say to each other, we are here to love each other to the degree that we're seeking to help each other grow after Jesus Christ. Which means sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's difficult. But what tempers every single part of the way that we engage with each other ought to be that love. Jesus goes so far, I believe, to say there are two purposes to what he is saying to his disciples. The thing that is most notable comes in verse 17. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Jesus says, "Do you want to know why I'm telling you this? Why I'm calling you to great fruitfulness, to abide in me, so that you will have fruit that's overabundance? The reason I'm calling you to this and I'm explaining it to you is so that the primary place in which you see that fruitfulness is in the love that you have for one another." Do you believe that? When I put it that way, when Jesus explains it that way, what I'm telling you is that the mystery of fruitfulness is no mystery at all. Every single one of you can think of ways in which you can love those in your family and in your church in a way that you have not already. And if you think that is going to require of you more than you're able to give, the good news of Jesus Christ is that the love that the Father has for the Son is the love the Son has for his children, and he can give what you believe you lack. That is genuinely good news. It's not just a phrase that's uttered. It is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he has saved you in justification, and the same grace operates in your sanctification so that you are fruitful. The other purpose statement that Jesus gives in these verses comes in verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." You may think of those as different. I believe in the context, the second purpose statement perfectly unites with the first. Do you want the joy of the Spirit of Christ in you? Is that what you seek? If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you'll notice again in that list, it moves from love, joy, peace, patience. Again, I believe there's a reason for that. It is because as we love, we find the greatest joy. If I can just contrast that to all the things that we ordinarily find joy in, many of you know I spent the last week in Florida in the sunshine, walking across the white sand beaches to the edge of the ocean and sitting on an umbrella with the sun shining, I have to tell you, I had joy. Oh my word, did I have joy. Someone even loaned me some Louis L'Amour books and I read those on the beach. Joy. Joy. But do you know that that kind of joy, which is good, we should have joy in what God has given, is not the apex of joy. The greatest joy, according to Jesus, comes as we love each other and we watch the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Jesus who is no longer physically here, but he is here by his Spirit. As we watch the Spirit of Christ transform each other in the church of Jesus Christ, we have a joy incomparable. Have you found that to be true? If that has not been your experience, I pray it will be. That what is found in these beautiful verses that may twist and turn in ways that leaves your head spinning, that you'll walk away from them this morning with one simple idea in mind, and that is to be faithful to Jesus Christ is to be fruitful. And not because you're just going to commit yourself to doing it, but because you know what it means to remain and abide in Jesus Christ, to rest in him, to know him, to trust him, to follow him. And in that following, to love one another in obedience to his commandments in a way that brings the greatest possible joy in this life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I confess to you, and perhaps many of us do, that it's easy to extract just one portion of your word and to make it more than what Jesus intended. And I pray that as we have listened to John chapter 15, these 17 verses, that is not what has happened. Instead, your Spirit that Jesus promised before he left, this Spirit that he promised would lead us into truth, that promise would be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled here. That as we've listened to your word, we have been impressed by the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ. We have been moved by that love. And as we remain and abide in him, Father, it is our prayer this morning that you will do things in us and through us that we could never even imagine. Lord, we would even say that you would do them to demonstrate your power in a way that would not be humanly possible. We ask that, Lord, not because we're looking to be famous or wonderful or good in ourselves, not because we're looking at this building and desiring it for me to be packed every Sunday. It's not because we're looking at statistics or fundraising or any of those things. We're asking this, Lord, because as this fruit is produced, Jesus Christ himself is glorified. For that reason, we pray, Lord, that you would work in us to produce this abundant fruit. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me the words of Abide With Me? And may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.